Bible has this inherently woven into it a way to prove that it's actually from God. It gives us that confidence. Prophecy is one way that that happens. So we know we have fulfilled prophecy in the past, hundreds of them, hundreds just in regards to Jesus himself coming, the Messiah and all that. So we have that. We have prophecies that we were recorded before they happened in the Old Testament, and then they happen. So we have all these ways to know that these prophecies were fulfilled, but we also now have prophecies that are in the future, things that are coming up. So we can look at these events and we can say, and we don't want to overdo it, over spiritualize, and we don't want to say every single thing is this thing or that thing, but the Bible tells us that we can know signs and movements of Scripture that all point to things to come. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at that next week. And man, so this week, some amazing prophetical things have happened in the Middle East. Amazing things going on with our country, Iran, Iraq. We just took out Iran's number two guy. Those are really significant things. So we want to see maybe how those things might tie in to where we are on the prophetical calendar. So we do that every year. So this year, we're going to do that next week. So I'll be studying up real good this week. The things happen so fast, it's really hard to keep up. But that actually is a sign, how fast they come. Because Jesus said the signs will be like labor pains. What are labor pains like? They increase in intensity and frequency the closer it gets to delivery. So there's a lot of things the Bible says about what's coming up, and we're actually seeing them being fulfilled, the stages being set. So hopefully that wets your whistle a little bit for that. So we're going to look at that. Now, last week, we're looking at a message in regards to the new year, what we can focus on so that next year, if the Lord tarries and we're still here, that our lives would not be exactly the same. That we would have grown in 2020 in our relationship with the Lord. Specifically, we looked at this scripture in Colossians 1, if you remember, if you weren't here, I'll remind you or let you know that in Colossians 1, the Apostle Paul was praying for the church at Colossae that was actually doing really well. And he heard this news that they're really doing really well in their faith. And he's saying, we got to pray for them right now. And so he grabbed his prayer partners, whoever they were, and they began to pray. And it says that they prayed without stopping day and night. And they were praying that this church in Colossae would be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that they could walk worthy or live their lives worthy of their relationship with God, that they would be fully pleasing to God, that they would be fruitful in every good work, and that they would increase in the knowledge of God. And he prayed that they would be strengthened with all might, according to God's glorious power, so that in times of long suffering where they are needing patience, they are going through difficult times, that they would actually have joy in those difficult times. And then he finishes off with this praying that they would be thankful for all that God had done. So last week we really looked at, and I hope this week you've actually been able to really dial in on the significance, the importance of actually growing in your relationship with God this year. So I want to add another piece to that today. We're going to add another piece to that, and then next week the prophecy update, then the week after that we're going to get back into, do you guys remember where we were? The book of Matthew. We're going to get back into the book of Matthew and work our way through that. So what are we going to do today? If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 1. The book of Psalms, chapter 1. This little piece I'd like to add to our growing in the Lord, our prioritizing our relationship with God. The book of Psalms is on page 473 if you're looking for that. At least in my Bible it is. Does anybody have 473? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We have the same Bible probably, huh? So it's kind of, I don't know, in the middle of your Bible, but anyway. So here's what I want to add to this. So if we're thinking, okay, the best thing that I can do in 2020 is to focus my energy on growing in my relationship with God. Now, I'm not sure how that grabs you. I'm sure it grabs everybody different. Some people think, okay, I got to try harder. I'm going to work harder. Okay, I'm going to be more determined, and I'm going to just really be more disciplined. And maybe that's a part of all that. But I really want you to think about something else. Because growing in the Lord is not a try harder. It's a surrender more. That's really important. So now here's what happens. This is what I want to look at today from Psalm 1. This is what happens. God is different, completely different than the way the world works. Isaiah chapter 55 says, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so often we try to equate God or fit him into our way of thinking, our paradigm, if you will, and we can miss what God wants to do and how God works. God is altogether different than us, altogether separate. And that's why we have to come and look at his word and understand the things he says and pray that the Holy Spirit, who is inside of every believer, would be the director of our life. But here's the thing. Here's what is so missed by people, especially non-Christians, but also for Christians too. And it's what Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 starts off saying. Can you read the first word if you're there for me? Blessed. The book of Psalms starts off, Psalm 1, 1, blessed. Now, that word literally translates, oh, how happy. That's what I want to talk about today. You see, as we shift our allegiance, our focus, our life in surrender to the Lord, there is actually a feeling, an emotion, which a lot of times as Christians, we like kind of stay away from that, or we don't like to, you know, talk about feelings or emotions. Feelings and emotions can actually run us ragged and drive us to bad places if they are our master and not our slave. But when we're in a right relationship with the Lord, there are feelings. There are emotions. Here we see the psalmist saying, happy. Oh, how happy. So as we begin to take this year and focus our energies in our relationship with the Lord, what comes along with that is not drudgery and discipline and just grinding it out all year. What happens is extreme joy. So I want to read through this psalm. We're actually going to go through it, the whole thing. It's only 6 verses. So Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man. That's the title of the message. But I put happy is the man. Same word. Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So, this book, which many people, especially nowadays, especially in universities and quote-unquote postmodern type of thinking, will consider the Bible outdated. They will consider what we would call progress. And if we were to truly look at the progress that our world has made, we have actually progressed in unhappiness. The world is sick with unhappiness. And what many would say is an ancient book gives us the answer to happiness. Did you know God actually wants us to be happy? He actually wants us to be. It's okay to be a Christian and be happy. Did you know that? Do you know it's okay? It is okay. In fact, it's actually commanded. In fact, not only is it commanded, it's actually a fruit of the Spirit, joy. We call it joy. This happiness is the same type of thing. So why haven't we figured out, with all our advancements in technology, all of our information, all of our moving forward in the world, this is the most unhappy world that you could ever imagine. It hasn't changed. And yet here we have in the Bible, and we've had examples of people, and in this room we have examples of people who literally have been the most unhappy people and now are the most happy people. They've learned and found out the key or secret to happiness. And that's what I want to look at today. Because it is important that we have joy. The book of Nehemiah says the joy of the Lord is what? It's our strength. We need joy. It's not a spiritual badge of honor to walk around just discouraged and joyless. And yet probably some of us here have an inner guilt because we know we should be happy, but we're not. And we walk around with that guilt, wishing we had more joy and we had more happiness. So I want to reset the table today. And I want to get us to the place where we know wherever we are on the spectrum of happiness, that we'd literally take these words in and say, you know, I'm really going to do this. I'm really going to take this seriously. So as we look at kind of the outline, what we're going to see and the way I kind of laid it out is what a happy man doesn't do, and then what a happy man does, and then what a happy man looks like, and then what an unhappy man looks like, and kind of just form this idea of what the scriptures say. So let's take a look. You guys already read for me, happy is the man, or blessed is the man. So it's interchangeable. So what is the happy man? Point number one, what is the happy man? What does he not do? What does the happy man not do? So blessed is the man. So what this suggests, first of all, it suggests that the recipient of these words, it suggests that they have a relationship with God. blessed is the man. So it suggests that there's a relationship with God there. Now, why is that important? This is, you have to get this. It is impossible to have true happiness, impossible to have true happiness without a relationship with God. It's impossible. Now, why do you say that? Because there's only one source of joy, and that's God Himself. So he says, blessed is the man, and he's using the same sort of wording that the New Testament starts off with in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus comes on the scene and begins to preach, and he starts off saying, blessed. The same idea. The same idea that it's actually God's desire for us to experience blessing, to experience happiness, to experience joy, that in his salvific nature, in his nature as a savior, was woven into the fact that he wanted to put us in a right relationship with him so that we could have joy. So what happens to us then is we start to read, say, Matthew chapter 5, and we read that, and we like how it starts off, just like we like how Psalm 1 starts off, blessed is the man. In Matthew 5, blessed are the, and then you're thinking, blessed are the people that have a lot of stuff, have great relationships, great jobs, have a good, perfect life. But he doesn't say that. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So he's actually now creating or setting a new paradigm. And he's saying, happy are those who are actually at a point of complete bankruptcy, emptiness, that they're aware of how empty they are, how they realize that in and of themselves, they can't do anything to really be happy. And a lot of times, it's when we exhaust all the possibilities that the world gives us that we come to that realization, that we come to a place of being poor in spirit where we're empty and we're not saying, I'm going to add something or I can get my own happiness. When we do that, we're sabotaging our happiness. But then he goes on, he says, blessed are those who mourn. So people that are aware of their emptiness, aware of their condition before God, aware of the fact that no matter what they try to do and how hard they go about trying to be happy, that it just doesn't work. And sometimes we get that just a little smidgen of a feeling of, well, that felt kind of happy. So then we go down that road. That time I went to that party, I had a little drink, and it kind of made me feel a little happy. So we go down that road. Or we find somebody, we start flirting with them, and we feel happy. So we go down the relationship road. Or we start to get accolades for achievement, grades, sports, whatever. And people start saying, you're so awesome, you're so smart. So we go down that road. And I just want to tell you, all those roads are completely empty. I'll save you the time. They're all empty. And that's what Jesus himself is saying in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Meaning people are not exercising their own power and control over matters. And then he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So we're getting this radical paradigm shift, and that's really important because we're fed the lies of the world from the time we're out of the womb. And the world is out to sabotage our happiness. That's why happiness is so elusive. That's why happiness is like for many of us, like chasing the wind until we find Jesus. So here's what I have to lay down here first to understand is that happiness, first of all, it's actually possible. It's actually possible. So we have to know, okay, that is a possibility, right? Have you resigned yourself to the fact that I'm going to be miserable the whole rest of my life and that's it? I want to tell you and encourage you that happiness is actually possible. The second thing I want to tell you is happiness is not natural. It's not natural to be happy. Why is that? Because in this world, it's a fallen world, right? So in the Garden of Eden, sin entered in. What happened when sin entered in is that relationship with God was severed. And when that was severed, then there was the joy killer. Joy was killed there. And joy that was killed, it was killed in relationship with God, but then it was killed in relationship with other people. Those were the two main areas where fulfillment would be. It would be in a right relationship with God, which it would extend itself into a right relationship with other people, enjoyable fellowship with God and people. But it wasn't long after that that Cain killed Abel, and the world just has kept going on and on and on since then. So imagine then if it's a fallen world and there's no source of joy in this world, imagine somebody so desperate for joy, they're looking around and trying to find happiness in the world. And what do? They turn over every rock. They look behind every corner. And usually it's the same things, which I mentioned. Usually it's in relationships, it's in achievements, it's in fleshly pleasures and indulgence, it's in entertainment. Why do you think entertainment is such a large industry? Because people want to be happy. They have to be entertained. So here's what the happy man, here's what he doesn't do. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So there's the first thing. This one thing, if we just took this one thing, that maybe would bring us 90% closer to happiness. If we did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. What does that mean? That means that when we begin to be influenced, counseled, when we take advice from the world, when the world sort of determines for us what happiness is, when the world determines for us what a good life looks like, that's when we begin to allow the world to influence us. When the world begins to influence us, now we're starting to be counseled by the world, and just that very first step right there, there's nowhere good to go. There's nowhere good to go. So if our ideal of happiness is what the world tells us, and the world is fallen, the world is not a place where there's joy or happiness, if that's the case, then what happens if we're going to look to the world to find that? So he says, and notice the word he uses, walks. So there now, this is progressive. So this is somebody who doesn't do those things. He doesn't get influence. Who doesn't move in the direction of influence from the world. He says the ungodly. That word is in the original language is a worship or not worship. Someone who doesn't worship God. This word also suggests instability. This is a person that is hearing all these things from the world and they're becoming unstable because They're hearing things that the world is trying to convince them in, and they're getting more and more unstable. That's usually a sign or a characteristic of someone who doesn't have happiness, is they're unstable. They're tied to unstable, ungodly influences, and they begin to sort of think about the things that the world's telling them. And the world uses various media, so to speak, various venues or avenues in order to influence people. So we have to know, you have to know that the world is trying to influence you. And you may say, what do you mean the world? Like the ball that we live on? Earth? Is that what you mean? It's important to understand that the sphere that we live in is under the influence of Satan. So Satan has dominion over this world. That's why there's so much pain, so much hurt, so much violence, so many horrible atrocities and things. It's because this is a fallen world that Satan is ruling over, and his desire is to influence people away from God. So as he does that, he uses all different mechanisms, and he puts them out there. And if a person doesn't have a grounding or stability in the Lord, especially having a relationship with God, they're going to be influenced in a bad way by the world. There's no other way around that. They will be influenced. If we're not influenced by God, we will be influenced by the world. So he says, so they walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. So first thing is, if we're going to be happy, we cannot in any way, shape, or form allow the world to influence us. But see, what does he say next? How does this go when we're just kind of hearing worldly things, going to hear speakers, or we put on music and we put on shows, we look at social media, all these things that are not influencing us in God? What happens is, doesn't just stay there, but we go from walking, rubbing shoulders with all these things, we go then to the next thing. He says, nor stands in the path of sinners. So we're moving now in a way where we're moving away from God, but now that movement stops and starts to take a position. And sin is always like this. It influences us if we're not stable in our relationship with the Lord. We're susceptible to all these influences. And then what happens is we sort of stop in a certain place. And he says, he calls this place the path of sinners. So before it was the ungodly. So it was people, things that don't worship God. And now these are people are direct sinners. Basically, they're living their life out in a way that's opposed to or against God. So now they're standing in their path. Now they're getting more involved. Now they're stopping. Before, maybe they were kind of checking things out, maybe kind of naive, really not understanding anything. And in like all of us, we're sort of driven to want to be happy, want to have comfort, want to experience things of pleasure and things like that. So we take it all in, and then we actually start going in a direction of those things. So now we're going in a direction of sinners. So now we've actually moved away just from rubbing shoulders with influences, but now we're going now more in a direction and more doing things like those people who are against God. So now here's what even happens for a Christian. Sometimes a Christian will have this idea that, well, I'm saved. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. He's forgiven me of my sins. I'm going to heaven. So it doesn't matter, you know, what I do. It doesn't matter who I hang out with. It doesn't matter my actions. Those things don't matter. And somehow we're able to kind of separate our relationship with God with the behavior that comes from having a relationship with God. And this is what's being warned about. See, if we have it in our mind, if we have any little inkling, any little thought that maybe that something in the world of sin, maybe it might be kind of good. Maybe, and we use different words. We might say, maybe that'll be fun. Maybe I'll find something in that. Maybe this thing will just kind of make me not think about other things. And once we start thinking that, we're hooked. Because see, we can't think or suppose that anything of sin is actually going to enhance our life. It's all going to take away from our life. It all strips away. It all hurts. It all damns, if you will. It all does that. And that's why Jesus came to restore all that. But if we have an idea, well, the world's not that bad, and you're overthinking it, or you're hyper, you know, into what you're in, just read the Bible. And we're reading it here, right? I didn't make this up. You're reading the actual words. So now what happens is now there's a settling in. He says, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So scornful are actually, now it's a more aggressive attack against God. People who don't like God. People who say bad things about God. People who reject God. So now we're actually settling in and sitting in a position with people who actually are outwardly directly opposed to God. This is exactly what a happy man does not do. So what does a happy man do? He almost gives us really just two options in this text, really. So let's be real clear that happy man is the one that has cut off ties with the world. Does that mean we isolate ourselves in a mountain like a monk and stay away from everybody? No, you're still in the world if you do that. You still have your body, which still has sin in it, and you can still sin. It's not that. It's more like a submarine, right? Submarines go underneath the water. They're in the water, but hopefully there's not going to be a leak in the submarine, right? Some of us may be like submarines. Like we're in the world, but we have holes in our submarine. We're leaking. The world's leaking in. So the Christian is to be in the world, but what? Not of the world. Not taking its clues from the world. Not taking its influence from the world. Romans chapter 12 says to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed with the renewing of our minds. But this is amazing. So watch this. This is so simple, but so important. So he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So he's actually comparing two things. And he's saying, on one hand, there is a lifestyle that is for sure, 100%, whether you believe me or not, or you believe the word of God or not, you go and try it. You go and try it and see how happy those things make you. But he says, so now there's something we do. We're not just blobs hanging here. There's now we do things. So we don't do things and we do things. So we don't do. That's going to involve cutting things out of our life that maybe have become rituals or habits or lifestyle things. As we grow in the Lord, some of those things will naturally fall off, And there are other things we just have to say and recognize that this is not of the Lord. This is not something that is helping me glorify the Lord. And we cut it out. So that's the negative. But here's the good thing. Some people never move past that. Some people have this kind of legalistic relationship with God where it's all about, I just don't do a whole bunch of stuff. And if you're like that, you're not very fun to hang around. You just don't do a bunch of stuff. And a legalist will get prideful about that. Well, I don't do that. I don't do that. I don't do that. I don't do that. But, you know, that's not even close to half the story for being a Christian. It's not even about that. It's not a moralistic thing. It's not about what we don't do. But first of all, it's about who we are. Right? So if you're a Christian, it's who you are. You're a child of God. That's where you find your whole identity. So the things that you do as a child of God are merely an application of being a child of God. So you have to look at everything in the whole sphere of your life. Is all of that is an extension of your relationship with God. So when you carry that into everything, now what happens is what we see here, that now there's an action, an activity going on, and the psalm says there's a delight there. That word delight, you see that? That word means pleasure. Pleasure. Now, it's so weird how the world has done such a, I'd say, a good job of incorrectly branding Jesus. You know, branding him, like making people think that he just is there waiting and watching for you to do one bad thing, he's going to just strike you down. This impression that he's a mean ogre in heaven is completely wrong. If people, I don't know how anybody would ever truly reject the true Jesus if they truly knew who he was. Right? If they truly knew who he was, the God that we worship. And here we get this word delight, which means pleasure. So a believer that then is cut off their association to the world in a way that they're not looking to the world for happiness, they're not drawing from the world influence, they're not going in the way of the world, they're in the world, but what they're doing with their life as a child of God and children of God, we do things, we go to work, we go to school, we are home taking care of kids, taking care, we do things, but as we're doing things, we're doing them as a child of God, so we're doing them in the Lord. But he says, now one of those things that we do is we're delighting. We're enjoying. We're taking pleasure in what? In the law of the Lord. What does that mean? That doesn't mean we like post the Ten Commandments on our wall and we look at them and we try to do them. And then we delight in them. Although, for a believer, we actually love his commandments. We don't look at them as like, says I should not murder, darn it. We look at them and say, yes, that's good. But we also realize that that goodness is found in Jesus, that none of us are good. So we're delighting in his goodness, basically. And as we're delighting in his goodness, he says, we're delighting in the law of the Lord. What that means is the totality of his teachings. What he's saying is that instead of being influenced by the world, we're finding in God and in his way and in his will, we're finding great pleasure because now, especially as a believer, as someone who has the Holy Spirit in them and God has made brand new, we have this new nature. And this new nature delights in God, is thrilled with God, enjoys God. So ask yourself that question, because this could be a good barometer for us as well to see where our walk is. See, a good way to know where our walk is to see how happy we are. And to be happy is to cut off ties with the worldly influence, but then as we cut those ties off, now we're embracing, delighting in the teachings of God. That means that we have to be in His Word. That means that the Word of God actually becomes the tool for our happiness. He says, but His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law, it says, He meditates day and night. So what's happening here? Here's this cosmic shift. For a believer, now they're seeing in God's Word this treasure. They're discovering and growing in their understanding of God. And God now is influencing through His Word every bit of their life. When they're meditating on it, that means their mind is constantly occupied and filled with the things of God. Scriptures are constantly being rolled around in their mind, being thought about, contemplated, prayed over. So check this out. So if what we're saying here is true, and we're struggling with happiness, then there's a good possibility we're leaky submarines and we've taken on the things of the world. We're taking on influence of the world and we're actually believing them and maybe sort of operating in them. Or we're simply not delighting in God's Word. Now, the way that the text talks about this is that the Word of God is to be something that is the central piece in our relationship with God, meaning it's the tool in how we walk with God. And it also suggests then if we're not delighting in God's law or His Word, if we're not meditating on it, if it's not occupying our mind and our thoughts, then it also suggests that we're not going to be happy. And I believe that's where a lot of Christians can fall short. They're really saved, they really have the Holy Spirit, but their mind is filled with worry, anxiety, worldly things, instead of being filled with the Word of God. When our mind is filled with the Word of God, it's hard to put other stuff in it. But see, this is something that over the years, it's taken me a while to really understand the pleasure of this, the delight in this, to have my mind actually thinking about scriptures, to have them rolling around in my mind. It's become more and more actually delightful, enjoyable. It's just fun to put your head down on the pillow at night when you're not totally tired. Instead of getting on social media, you start rolling scripture around in your mind, and the Lord speaks to you through those things. And I really want to emphasize that word delight, pleasure. Because God's Word, it's living, it's active, it's an amazing thing. You may not fully understand that, but just do it and you will. I like what a couple people said about this meditating on God's Word. J.I. Packer, I don't know if you've heard about him or not, but he says this. The meditation is the practice of turning each truth we learn about God into a matter of reflection before God, leading to prayer and praise to God. So we're thinking about these things. If you want to do this, if you're not used to doing it, just take what we're going through. Try to memorize it. And try to just, as you're going through your day, just be thinking about these things. If you're bummed out about taking out the trash, just start meditating on the Word. Start thinking about it. Then you don't care if you're taking out the trash. If you're bummed about driving to work on Monday morning, but you're in your mind, you're being filled with the goodness, the richness of Scripture, who cares? If you have to wake up early, it's an opportunity to, oh, I get to wake up early and start to meditate on the Lord. And I'm telling you, it really works. It really does. Warren Wiersbe said this: meditation is to your inner person what digestion is to your body. You make the word a part of your life and you grow. And he calls it saturation in the scriptures. Henry Blackaby said this: meditation means to think deeply and continuously about something. For a Christian, this means remaining in the presence of God and pondering each truth he reveals about himself until it becomes real and personal in your life. And I agree with that. So here we have this thing now, just straight off the bat, we have this thing now. We can take God's word, and now we can have it wherever we go. And a few weeks back, I was speaking to you guys about a friend of mine that's in prison. And he said he's never had the joy that he's ever had now being in prison, because the distractions are gone and all he has to do is read the word and serve God. Now, don't wait till you go to prison for that to happen. And he would tell you the same thing. But isn't it true? Our world, there's so many distractions. There's so many things. And so that's actually going to require us to take some moves, to make some practical steps. And I want to tell you, this is the most life-changing, most important practical thing that we can do, is to push away, cut off the umbilical cord to our feeding on the world, and instead now make the Word of God, study it hard, read it devotionally, pray over it, have it before you constantly, meditate on it. And what happens, the Bible says, the Word of God actually transforms us. And I think part of that is, as we begin to do this, I believe it begins to rewire our brains, to rewire the circuitry. I believe it also affects the endorphins and the chemistry of our brains. As we begin to take great pleasure in the things of God, we have release of chemicals and hormones and things that are pleasurable and good. So now, that's the simple part of what we do. So I can say, before we move on, we're almost finished, but before I move on, I could say this: probably not everybody's going to do this. If I've kind of seen and observed things over my few years of ministry, people will hear something like that, and many people still won't do it. And to me, that's equating our Christianity to the children of Israel that stayed on the other side of the promised land in the wilderness, going around in circles in dusty places till they died out. And God says, I want you to go in. But be honest with you, some of you, some people listening, they're just not going to do it, because that game's too important. Finding out who posted what is too important. Seeing how many likes we got is too important. Seeing how important we are to other people is too important. And I want to tell you, at the end of the day, it's all up to us individually, but this is the truth. And if we'll center our life around God, and the Word of God would be the central point of our life, we have this promise that we will be blessed. So what is the happy man like? He gives us an analogy. He said, he shall be like a tree. So the happy man, the metaphor here is, he's like a tree. So what that means is, so a person that is born again, has a relationship with God now, is rightly relating to him, walking in surrender to him by faith, the Holy Spirit then being the controlling factor of our life, of his life. Now he's like a tree, meaning that God is placing him somewhere. And he says that tree is placed. I find that interesting, because it was at a tree that happiness ended in the world. Do you remember that in Genesis chapter 3? So what happened exactly there? Here's what happened. I find this very important and interesting for us. At that tree in Genesis chapter 3, at that tree, Eve had a decision to listen to God or reject God. And she actually said, and she repeated what God had said to her. She knew she was not supposed to eat of that tree, but at the end of the day, she rejected that and went her own way. So rebellion against God is at the heart of unhappiness. God restored that on another tree at the cross where Jesus hung on a tree, became a curse for us. He restored that relationship, and now we have to walk in relationship with him, in fellowship with him. But notice what he says. He shall be a tree, like a tree, but he says planted. So now we have this stability. He's saying this, God's planting this tree, planting it, and there's stability there. See, there's not stability in anybody that's trying to find happiness in the world. Your life will be characterized by instability. You'll be chasing the wind to try to find something. But see, now the believer, he's planted. God himself has planted them. And notice what he says, he's planted the believer by rivers of water. Now, what that means is you get this picture in the Middle East in the desert, and you get this picture of the harshness of the terrain, and in the middle of all that is this flourishing tree. And those waters that keep replenishing the tree are the Word of God. So these waters that keep replenishing, refreshing, bringing joy, bringing enjoyment, bringing pleasure, it's internal. It's not external. So the believer could be in prison and have joy. The believer could be in a terrible spot, a difficult place, but have joy. Why? This is the key. Because our joy is found in the Lord, and it's through our connecting with, relating to, and walking in the Lord, who is the source of our joy, that we have joy. We get what he gives. And so this river, notice this river of water, it's a picture, not a pond, not Lake Grapevine or Lake Louisville. This is something of gushing torrents, like rapids. Has anybody ever been on rapids before? I see a show of hands. Wow, we got to go on a trip. Like five people. But this is life. This is refreshment. This is movement. This is new. It's fresh. And this is what he's saying. It's like for the believer that has made God's word his delight, and he's thinking about it, contemplating, walking in it, living it out. Then there's this constant refreshment, this constant happiness, this constant joy that doesn't matter if you're in the middle of a desert or in the middle of Dallas. It doesn't matter because this joy is completely separate from that. And then he says it brings forth fruit in its season, meaning it's alive, it's fresh, there's things happening in this person's life. He says, this leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does, it shall prosper, meaning as we walk in the Spirit in our relationship with God, and what we desire and want is the things of God, that we will always flourish in God. And notice that may mean we don't flourish in the world. He says, in due season there will be fruit, and he says that the leaf won't wither. That suggests that there's external things that happen to the tree, but it doesn't affect the tree. You see that? So it's not this real superficial type of happiness when you have a Super Bowl party and your team wins and it's all, it's not like this. This is deeper than that. So this is more substantial than that. This is a joy that exists even though the Cowboys didn't make the playoffs. You're still excited. You still have joy. But if our joy is in the Cowboys making the playoffs, we're pretty much never going to have joy. So let's finish with this. What is the unhappy man like? So if the happy man is like a tree planted by rivers and there's refreshment, there's fruit, there's green, there's life, that person, even though they're in the world, because they're rightly related to God, they can actually enjoy their life in the world too. Did you know that? That doesn't necessarily mean we have to hate our life in the world in a way where we're looking to the world to bring our fulfillment. We're now in a place where God's our everything, and then in this life we can go about experiencing happiness because of our relationship with God and because we're not dependent on the world. So let's finish with this. So this is what an unhappy man is like. He says the ungodly, they're not like that. They're not stable. They're not flourishing. They're not fruitful. They're not refreshed. They're not like that. He said instead they're like chaff. So the two examples are a tree firmly planted, stable, in God, rejoicing in God, finding their hope in God, not in the world. But the ungodly, people who don't worship God, don't care about God, not interested in God, they're like chaff. What is chaff? Chaff was the little casing that surrounded wheat, and it had to be removed in order to get to the wheat. Chaff is very light. So what they would have to do is separate the wheat from the chaff, and what they would do is take it to what they call the threshing floor. The threshing floor, they would take a pile of wheat, and they'd have a sort of like a pitchfork type of thing, and they would throw the wheat up, and the wind would blow away the chaff because it was so light, and the wheat would fall to the ground because it was heavier, it was substantial. What we find here is the ungodly, people who don't worship God, they're like that. They're light. There's no substance. There's nothing weighty about their life and the fact that they'll believe anything, they'll do anything, nothing matters, nothing substantial. And he said, that is a guarantee you'll be unhappy. A guarantee. And it says, the wind, they're like chaff that the wind drives away. He says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment. So now he even takes it a little further. And he says, if not only is the unhappy person an ungodly person, but now there'll be a time, he says, that there's going to be a judgment. Isn't that ironic that a lot of times we think happiness will be if I don't have to answer to anybody, if I can just do whatever I want and not have any authority over me. And I just want to tell you that every person is going to stand before God. And he says that here. The ungodly shall not stand in judgment, meaning like chaff, they're not going to make it through the judgment. He says, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Why? For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. So if you're in the Lord, he knows your way. He knows you're in Christ. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're good. Is that something to delight in at least? But if you're not, if you're rejecting God, he says, but the way of the ungodly will perish. The way you're going is going to end up in death, which is separation from God. And that's now you're separated from God, but then from all eternity you'll be separated from God. So what does this all mean? We're just going to finish this and bring this home, land this plane and say, this is an opportunity this year, 2020, to be the happiest people on the planet. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so, sure, this year, I can promise you, I'm going to go through ups and downs. You're going to go through ups and downs. We're going to have good seasons and bad seasons. But you know what? None of that matters. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are one day, we'll stand before him for all eternity. this life is an opportunity to be salt and light in this world. But regardless of all that, I pray and hope that each one of us, most importantly, will have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But then, secondarily, that we will walk in that, and that Jesus would actually be our delight. How about that? You know a lot about yourself, about how you feel when you think about something. What do you feel when you think about Jesus Christ? The name of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I feel really good. It makes me smile. Because I know this God, and I know how good he is. And I can stand up here every week and tell you he loves you so much. He died for you and wants to have a relationship with you. But at the end of the day, it's up to us, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Your word is truly a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It is the truth, Lord. And so, Lord, this morning we want to align ourselves to your truth. We want to put ourselves underneath you as our Lord and Savior. You are the potter. We are the clay. And Lord, I just want to pray for anybody here this morning, first and foremost, anybody here that is a Christian, but maybe you're struggling with joy. And maybe you're actually just feeling really guilty that you're struggling with that. And if that's the case, I want to tell you, you're not alone. We all struggle with this. And that's why we need this word this morning. I pray that this morning maybe we will find some area of our life where we're not trusting in the Lord. Maybe we'll find, as we ask the Lord to search our heart, an area where we're not delighting in God's word. Maybe we'll find that we've really just been taking on the things of the world which promise to make us unhappy. Maybe our life is sort of orchestrated around ourselves. Maybe the Lord is helping us to grow in separating from ourselves, dying to self, and we've been resisting that. So whatever it is, here is the opportunity the Lord has presented to us to simply repent of whatever our sin or sins are and come back to the place where Jesus is our everything. Come back to a place where we actually orchestrate our life, the things that we do, how we approach things in life, so that Jesus is everything. And I want to pray, as we think about that, I want to pray for some of you that maybe you really never dove into God's word. Maybe coming on Sunday for an hour or whatever, an hour and a half, 2-3 hours, whatever it is. Just kidding. Maybe this is your whole thing. And I want to tell you, the Bible says day and night we're to meditate on God's word. And maybe your leaky submarine has taken on so much worldly influence. Maybe you're drawing comparisons from social media and thinking, my life isn't as good as everybody else's. And I want to encourage you just to cut all that stuff off and start filling your mind with the Word of God. And wherever you are, whatever you're doing, allow the Word of God to permeate your actions, your life, your conversations. And joy will fill your heart. We have that promise. So if that's you, I just want to pray for you now. So just acknowledge before God that you're really struggling with happiness, with joy. Just tell him, just Lord, this is really an issue for me. I'm really bummed out all the time. I'm really sad all the time. I'm really negative all the time. I complain all the time. I'm not thankful. If that's you, let's just be honest. We all struggle with that. But just let's take care of that today. Acknowledge it before the Lord. And let's pray. I want to pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for those here today that just are acknowledging before you that the world has gotten to them. I want to pray for anybody who would say that they're sort of down in the dumps. They're struggling. Anybody who would recognize there's some areas of your life where you've seen in Scripture where you've gotten away from the Lord. And if today you say, Lord, I want to come back to you. I want to make you my center. I want you to be my everything. I want to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Lord, I pray for them now. I pray as you bring those things to their mind that they would surrender those things which are harmful and hurtful to their own well-being and especially their relationship with you. I pray that they would surrender them right now as you bring them to their mind. The things that they need to surrender, the things that they need to change, the things that they need to give up. I pray right now that you would just move into that space, Lord, and be the center. Be their pleasure. Be their joy. Be their strength, their strong tower. I pray now that you would baptize them with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Just bring a flood of living waters through their life, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We know that if we ask for bread, you're not going to give us a scorpion, Lord, as you say in your word, but you're going to give us the Holy Spirit. And finally, I just want to pray for anybody here that does not have a relationship with God. Anybody here that is not saved. Anybody here whose sins are not forgiven. Anybody here whose name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. Anybody here, if they were to die today, they would not stand in judgment. These are very heavy, serious things. And I want to take this opportunity to give you the opportunity to be right with God, to have your sins forgiven, to have your name written in the Lamb's book of life, and to be able to stand in judgment, not fearing death. And here's how you do it. The Bible says we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, meaning the payment of sin is death. It's separation from God now and for all eternity. But the Bible says that God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. What that means is anybody, anywhere, anytime can be saved by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so if that's you this morning, here's your opportunity. I'm going to pray, and I ask you to pray with me. But your prayer is to be directed to the Lord, and it's simply a prayer of asking him to forgive you, asking him to have mercy on you, asking him to save you. So if that's you, pray this prayer to the Lord right now and be saved. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I put my faith in you. I turn from my way to your way. Please have mercy on me, Lord. Please forgive me, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's all stand. Let's worship the Lord. If anybody would like prayer about anything, We are going to have people up front to pray for you. If you prayed this morning to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please come forward. Have them pray for you. If you need prayer about anything else, if you're struggling, having a hard time, needing direction, if you need healing, you need whatever it is, just take this opportunity, come forward, and let us pray for you. God bless you guys. I love you guys. Happy New Year. Let's be some happy people this year. Amen. Amen. Sound-